Okay. As we already discussed this morning, I just want to encourage you in this thing of abiding and not to be discouraged. And maybe even just a quick reminder, a definition of sorts, if you would, of what abiding is, that it's a living union with Him. The experience of His daily and hourly presence and keeping. That it's almost that you learn a little bit intellectually what abiding is through the Word, through other sharing. But to understand abiding, you have to experience it. It's the way most things are. That you have to learn and then you have to take a step. And you have to experience it. Test drive it. And then you learn some more and your understanding goes deeper. But there's something particular about this abiding. It sounds simple. It sounds like a relief. It sounds good. But yet, we have trouble with it. And some of it falls back to some of our basic definition of the spiritual disciplines. That it's we have to discipline ourselves for godliness. And this is the that verse from Timothy has come back to me so often. It's to discipline my mind to think the thoughts of Christ, rather than just running with my own thoughts. And so, I know where my thoughts lead me. They lead me to anxiousness. Even the happiest thought, if you would. When I take it to its end, in my own thinking, it leads me to a gnawing anxiousness. That I thought it's hard to describe, but I'm sure all of you can relate to that. You know, this abiding, this fellowship with God is broken by many things. And we'll talk about some things that break it this morning. But really, basically, what breaks it is sin. And anytime you have that stop of the overflowing joy in your life, what stops that overflowing joy, that abiding presence, is sin. It's that simple. It's when we go our way apart from Him. Remember that? We talked about the trail. That there's a fork in the trail. And sometimes we just have our head down and we're doing our own thing. And so Jesus took another way and we're just head down, plowing away, and we just go our own way. And all of a sudden we stop and look around. He's not with us. No matter how much we like the place that we're in, it's not what we thought it would be. And the only joy and peace that we really have is when we are with Him. Even though the road may have been difficult that He took, it's like, what's easy now, it's like most things in life. What's easy now, a lot of times you take the easy way out, it means harder. It's harder later. And with Jesus, sometimes you take the easy road now away from Him, you end up paying the price later. Rather than just disciplining your mind now to abide in Him and walk with Him. So, I won't retell you the trail story, but I guess that's in it in a nutshell. I think this verse from John 15:5 says it well. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I remind myself of this continuously. Apart from him, I can do nothing. Let's go to a few more verses, just in our introduction here. Psalm 84. In one sense, what we're looking at is these are the basics of Christianity. Because why did Jesus die? To reconcile a relationship between God and man. And what is abiding but a relationship? Yet, it's also the deeper things of Christianity also. It takes us deeper. Psalm 84, verses 4, 5, and then verse 10. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. And I think that's what we have done. We've set our hearts on pilgrimage. I hope we have. And it says, blessed are those, happy are those, at peace, content are those that have set their hearts on pilgrimage. Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. Better is one day abiding in Christ than a thousand walking in my own strength. So, don't give up. This is part of growth. To struggle and to fail is a part of growth. So don't give up. Keep talking about it. Keep talking about it to each other. Keep sharing with each other. Keep asking each other. And keep asking God to help you. We'll stay focused on this for a little while. And it'll help us as we to remind us. So we've touched on many different aspects of abiding. So this doesn't mean that, you know, in our school of abiding, for anybody that's not doing that, it's just that there's a different focus on abiding each day. And I'll review you of what some of those different focuses are. But hopefully what these will do, you'll learn these. You'll implant them in your mind. And so you can call on these things as you need them. Because it's not that there's just one focus for every day. And if you've noticed, there might be a day when you draw on something that was from 3 days ago, rather than just the thing that is today. But if you have the reason we do that focus every day is just so we can experience and learn all these different aspects of abiding. So the first thing you remember we did, we talked about surrender, that the first step of abiding is that we surrender our will to His. If we refuse to do that, abiding is not going to happen. That we recognize our weakness. It takes us, I do not know why, it takes us so, we have to go down the road so far before we really get an appreciation of our weakness. And we can't be helped by God until we recognize our weakness and the need to depend fully on Him. So what does that take? A lot of times it takes failure and failure, and both in abiding and in the big sense of even coming to God in the first place. So hopefully we won't have to, we'll just acknowledge it, be able to acknowledge our weakness quick. When I am weak, then I am strong. Choose your battle. That we would choose to make abiding our battle, and the other things would fall into place. That we would trust Him to keep you. That you don't have to keep yourself abiding. You're actually trusting Him to keep you. Faith. That we, the righteous, will live by faith. That it's not through your own effort. It's through putting your trust in Him. And that's with every situation and every action. He is our daily wisdom, our daily guidance. He is an endless, bottomless, untappable, ending, if you would, resource of wisdom in every single daily decision, from the smallest thing to the biggest. That we have righteousness. He has imparted to us, imputed to us righteousness. And when we trust Him, we get the benefit of that righteousness. And He accepts us as an object of delight and pleasure. Even though you look at yourself and you see your failings, He sees you as righteous and He accepts you that way. If you have accepted Christ, He has imputed to you righteousness. And that's the way He accepts you and looks at you. Fellowship of the cross. This is key. This is key to walking with Christ. That I have been crucified with Him and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And this is where intimacy with Him is found. Is that we truly die to self. And we'll talk about that a little more today. That the purpose and effect on the body and abiding. These are just the different topics we've looked at. That the body will never fulfill its purpose unless the parts of the body are abiding, are walking in Him, are putting on Christ. It's only in abiding that we will see those open doors that He has for us. And we talked about the continuous union. Be joyful always. Pray continually. That we have this and we start working towards this continuous union with Him. And that God will keep us. He will keep us abiding. He will keep us connected. And the idea of do it now. Do it now. No matter how ill prepared you are or you think you are, just do it now. Throughout the day, I abide in you now. I abide in you now. If there needs to be repenting, repent. But it could just been a drifting. So we do it now. As the thought comes, He never gets tired of it. He never says, oh, that's the 50th time you've done that today. He never says that. It's always with open arms. I abide in you now. And with a hearty welcome, He brings us back in. So next week, we're going to talk about another topic of, we're going to still be on abiding, but about maintaining our abiding and our intimacy with Him, even during inevitable trials. Trials are going to come your way. Will you be able to maintain your peace? Will you be able to maintain your abiding during the trial? And we'll talk about that. Even we'll learn, hopefully, deeply, that the very purpose in most of our trials is to teach us to abide. And yet we turn away from that purpose. It'll change your life if you learn how to face a trial. So we'll talk about that a little bit next week. So this week, though, I want to introduce again our topic of abiding with a few thoughts from C.S. Lewis. And last week, I have to get my book. Last week, Ladee read to us from the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. And like I read this book years ago, and I did not remember this section in here. But just before the part that Ladee read to us, he talks about a prerequisite for abiding, and really a foundation for understanding what it means to live the Christian life, how we can live this Christian life. So, listen to a most common misconception that people have, and even a lot of Christians have, that in our natural self, we come to a place where we realize there is a moral good, or that being good, or that doing good things has a claim on us. Almost everybody, at some point, comes to a realization that we're called to not do wrong things. We're called to do right things. So, almost everyone comes to at some point, and also realizing the things that the ordinary self, the regular self, wants to do are wrong. Some of the things we want to do are wrong. And so, we must give them up. And then, there are other things that the old self, the other self, the natural self, does not want to do, but they're right. So we must do those things that are right. We feel this call on us. Now, I hope you're following. This is C.S. Lewis logic here. So you got to stay with it. He's a lot smarter than I am. So we are hoping, see if you do not relate to this. So we are hoping, though, that when the demands are met, that when we can meet these demands of doing enough good things, and that we meet the demands of not doing the wrong things, we hope we can meet those demands, and then a time will come when to get on this with life and do what we like to do what we want to do. Did you follow all that logic? That we hope we can. Okay, maybe I can accomplish this. I can do all these things I'm supposed to do. I cannot do the things I'm not supposed to do. And then I'll have enough left over that I can then go do the things I want to do, that the natural self wants to do. There's a problem with that thinking. Now, I'm going to tell you, that is, if you really listen to me, that's religious thinking. Okay? That's what a lot of churches espouse. That's what a lot of churches teach, that very thought. But there are two main results that follow this way of thinking. And see, think about this, see if this is not true. Either we give up trying to be good. You look at people around you, the people that have this kind of pressure. Sometimes people just say, they just give up trying to be good, and they just go follow their old self and do whatever they want to do. Or they continue to try to be good, but they just become very unhappy. Now make no mistake about it. If you're going to try to meet the demands made on the natural self, if you're going to try to do that, there will not be enough left to do what it likes. The more you obey your conscience or the religion or your religion, the more it demands of you. And your natural self will become pressured and worried at every turn. And in fact, it'll become angrier and angrier. Now this may present itself as depression, but it will become angrier and angrier. Again, you will just give up on it, or you'll become one of those people that live for others. They just live to please others. A discontented, grumbling living for others, but a living for others, wondering why others don't notice your efforts, and you end up becoming really more of a pest in this new way than you were just being outwardly selfish. Have you noticed that? Religious people that follow this are pests. They're never happy. They're grumbling. They're always putting pressure on you to do things that you just become a pest, and you become miserable living like this, following religion. So, if you haven't read any of C.S. Lewis, I kind of tried to capture some of his logic there. I don't know if we did. But the true Christian way is both harder than what we just described, and it's easier. Christ says to give it all. He says, I don't want some of your time, right out front. I don't want some of your time. I don't want some of your money. I don't want some of your work, some of your day. I want you. He says, I've not come to torment your natural self that we just were talking about. I've come to kill it. Put it to death. No half measures are good. Hand over the whole natural self. All of the desires that you think are innocent and those that you think wicked. You hand those all over, the whole outfit. And he says, I will give you a new self. In fact, myself, my own will shall become yours. Now, this is both harder and easier than the life that we just described previously. Notice that Jesus will at times say the Christian life is very hard. And then at times he'll say it's very easy. You know, he'll say, take up your cross and follow me. The implication is, man, this thing's painful. This thing is difficult. This is the hard road. And then he'll say, take my yoke. Take my yoke upon you. It is easy and my burden is light. I will do it for you. He says both of those things. And he means that both are true. The terrible thing and the almost impossible thing is for you to hand over your whole self. That's the hard part. Do the hard part first. Just like the trail we were talking about. To hand over your whole self. All of your dreams, wishes, and precautions to Christ. Now be careful here. The most miserable person you ever met. Maybe a person is so down and out on their luck. Maybe they're living on the street. Life is hard. They have nothing. But you talk to that person and you give them this message. Their response will be just as likely as the person living in the palace with all the comforts of life just to resist and hang on to their miserable old rotten old self. The tendency is the same. Yet, it is easier than what we all tend towards, that life we described earlier. Easier than to try to be good, but to hang on to ourselves and to keep personal happiness as our great aim in life. We are trying to let our mind and our heart go their own way, centered on money, pleasure, security, relationships, adventure, ambition, all the while hoping that we can have honesty and love and kindness to others and humility. And that is what Christ warned us that we cannot do. We cannot have both. He said that a thistle, which is a weed, cannot produce figs, only a fig tree can produce figs. A field of grass does not produce wheat. No matter how well it's treated, no matter how much it's treated like wheat, grass will only produce grass. It must be plowed up and wheat planted. It's got to give it up. It's got to give it up to the plow. So, that was an introduction to what Ladie read last week, and I'll read it over. This is from Mere Christianity. C.S. Lewis. Same one that wrote Narnia, in case you don't know. This is why the real... So you have to... You know, I need your minds this morning because this guy is... He's intelligent. And you got to think to follow him. So, discipline your minds and listen. That is why the real problem, the stuff we just talked about, the real problem of the Christian life comes where people do not usually look for it. It comes the very moment you wake up each morning. All your wishes and hopes for the day rush at you like wild animals. And the first job each morning consists simply in shoving them all back and listening to what the other voice, taking the other point of view, letting that other, larger, stronger, quieter life come flowing in. And so on, all day. Standing back from all your natural fussings and frettings come in out of the wind. We can only do it for moments at first. But from those moments, the new sort of life will be spreading through our system. Because now we are letting Him work at the right part of us. It is the difference between paint, which is merely laid on the surface, and a dye or stain which soaks right through. He never talked vague, idealistic gas. When He said, be perfect, He meant it. He meant that we must go in for the full treatment. It is hard. But the sort of compromise we are all hankering after is harder. In fact, it is impossible. It may be hard for an egg to turn into a bird. It would be a jolly sight harder for it to learn to fly while remaining an egg. We are like eggs at present, and you cannot go on indefinitely being just an ordinary, decent egg. We must be hatched or go bad. This is the whole of Christianity. There is nothing else. It is so easy to get muddled about it. It is easy to think that the church has a lot of different objects. Education, building, missions, holding services. Just as it is easy to think the state has a lot of different objects. Church exists for nothing else but to draw men unto Christ and to make them little Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. Even though He didn't call that, name it, abiding. That's the description that He gave of abiding in Christ. So, on your outline there, part B. We'll follow on with this train of thought. Forsaking all for Him. Abandoned to God. If you listen to the words last week from that song we played by Steve Camp, I don't know if this is exactly, I'm just remembering, but he said, surrendering every part of my life, hopelessly, helplessly, faithfully, abandoned to God. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 11. You know, we talked about the purpose of the church there, to make little Christ. And the church goes through all kinds of phases. 40 years ago, the church was probably in this religion phase we just talked about. Not really revealing the truth. Just this religious works, legalistic type of thing. In recent days, let me tell you where the church is. The church is kind of a bait and switch thing. Where, let's don't reveal, you know, if we tell them how hard this is, they're not going to come. So let's just give them the impression that this is easy. We'll gather in. We'll get a lot more people if we do it like this. Let's just gather in. We'll make them comfortable. Let's gather in a lot of people. We'll make them comfortable. Later, we'll tell them about the cross. We'll tell them they got to die. We'll tell them they got to forsake all if they want to follow Christ. They never get to that. I will tell you, they will never get to that. Because you've brought people with something else. And you have to, and the temptation is too strong to keep giving them that something else to keep them. But they didn't come for the cross. And if they're comfortable and they're not following Christ, then something's wrong. You see, somebody that's not following Christ wholeheartedly should not have that high a level of comfort in the church. It's not that we don't make them welcome. People, yeah, certainly you make people welcome, of course. And they should feel the warmth. And they should learn from the teaching. Yet, if they're not forsaking all to follow Christ, there should be a bit of uncomfortableness there. Yet, we want to remove the uncomfortableness. So, that is another brand of religion, of church, if you would, is to remove the pain. Remove the cross. It's a lot easier. It's a mistake. Philippians 3, 8 through 11. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from Him, that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Everybody wants the resurrection life, but nobody wants to die to get it. There's a truth here that in surrender, if you would, in being abandoned to God, there's a truth here that applies to other things besides the spiritual. It has to do with giving out and taking in. Think about in your physical body. And if you want to increase your cardiovascular conditioning, you have to give out some air. You have to exhaust yourself and bring in air. It actually expands the capacity of your lungs. But if you never give it all out, you can never, you got to empty it to fill it. The same is really through, in a sense, with your mind. If you really want to learn, you have to get into a strain in the sense of, you have to be tested. You have to exhaust your knowledge on some topic. You have to present everything that you know. If you never test it and never get it out there, that's why, have you ever been to a, if you have a school that doesn't never test you, it's not a good school. You have to be tested. You have to give out to get in. See what's in there? To build up. So, the same is true with muscle. If you want to build muscle, you have to deplete and exhaust the glycogen store in your muscle. You have to exhaust that, deplete it. It gets weak. You have to give it out completely, exhaust it, and then it builds back stronger. So, the same thing is true spiritually. Hanging on so tight to time, possessions, children, family, control, friends, pleasure, self, stagnates us. Hanging on to anything where we keep it from God, it ends up stagnating us. It's only in emptiness and parting with what we have that the divine fullness can flow in. You know the parable of the treasure buried in the field? You sell all you have to get that treasure. There's an emptying before there can be a filling. He said you have to lose your life to find it. I count all things lost compared to knowing Christ. You see what Paul was saying there? Anything that competes with His love of God, anything that competes with His walk, competes with His abiding, competes with His fellowship with God, He's let that go. It's a loss. But it's filled to an abundance with what it is to know Christ and to walk with Him. So, when I truly give Him the talent, the money, home, family, resources, time, etc., when I truly give those things up to Him, no part of my life held back from Him, with an open hand, I give those things to Him, then and only then, can He put those things in my hands to hold and use as His property, and to daily depend on His grace to use them correctly day to day, and to use them and act under His direct influence. So whatever we have, if we're going to use that for God's purposes, it just doesn't work if we're still hanging on to it for ourselves. We do not comprehend how the natural self, the old nature, corrupts whatever it touches. We have no... It takes us a long time to understand and accept that. But you see, like, even in the church, it does not tend to do that. If somebody can sing, if somebody can play, if somebody can do whatever, our temptation is, tendency is, let them do it. God will use it, let them do it. But we don't understand that when we are doing stuff in our own strength, it corrupts it. We don't hang on to something and then use it to help God out in His purposes. It just doesn't work like that. He wants nothing less than complete abiding dependence on Him. Now don't get me wrong here. He is pleased with baby steps in this direction. He's pleased with baby steps in this direction, but He's not satisfied. There's a difference. He's pleased, but He's not satisfied until self is dead and we operate in His strength. Another quote from C.S. Lewis from that next chapter was that the only help that Jesus talking here, the only help I will give is help to become perfect. You may want something less, but I will give you nothing less. You know, sometimes we want enough help so this sin will quit dominating our life. You know, any sin, you let it get full blown, it's going to ruin our life. And we know it. We know it. We know this thing that we pursue is going to get us in the end. So, we want to get rid of that thing that trips us up. We want to get rid of that thing that dominates and controls us and messes with our life and our relationships. We want to get rid of it. We want just enough of God to free us up so we can do what we want to do. It just doesn't work. He does not do that. He does not do it. We want help to get a little bit better. But He will not give us help to get a little bit better. He only gives us help to move to perfection of complete dependence on Him, giving our all to Him. That's where He's taking us, not to be a pretty good guy. Most people want to get to this place, this plateau of arrival spiritually. Or like I said, at least good enough that sin does not plague them. But as soon as we are satisfied in that way, we become stagnant. It is only through the thirst of an empty soul that streams of living water will flow in. Ever thirsting is the secret to never thirsting. And unless you've experienced a hunger for God that comes with abiding, that may not make sense to you. Because do you know what it's like to be satisfied, content, yet hungry for more? Hungry for more of God. Contentment in Him, but you want more of Him. It's only through that ever thirsting that we can find the place of never thirsting. Sometimes I assign my little emails to Ken. Stay hungry. And that's what I mean by staying hungry. What does Ken say? In his courage, in his honor? In his strength for his honor. That's a good sign off too. In stillness of soul. Section C, last part here. Let's go to Isaiah 30:15. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you would have none of it. In Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when men succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. In Psalm 62:1. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. My soul finds rest in God alone. You see, I don't know if you heard the comment of the fellow that was in here earlier. God helps those who help themselves. Anybody know where that's found in Scripture? It's not. That is nowhere to be found in the Bible. Neither is that philosophy. This life is not to be some kind of unequal partnership where God does His big part and man does his little part. Or what else does the Bible mean when it says, in rest you will be saved? It appears to be a contradiction when we speak of quietness and ceasing from all effort as the secret to activity and labor of man. But it's not a contradiction. The partnership we have with God and His purpose is not one where we each do our part. It's one of subordination. It's one of reliance on Him for everything. But when we are in that place of reliance, it might be sitting still and resting and just sitting. But it also might be extreme activity and resting, because we are relying on Him and resting in His strength. Jesus set the example in this life on this earth. He was entirely dependent on the Father for every word and action. His example to us, His message to us, that we can do nothing on our own. Now, Jesus was busy. You read through the Gospel. He was on the go. Now, there were times when He would sit by the lake and rest. But for the most part, He was busy. Yet, when you look at His demeanor, it was always one of rest. He was never in a hurry. He was resting. He was depending on the Father. What we can do in our own strength, you're not going to like this. You're not going to like this statement. And you may not believe it yet. But you keep following Christ, you will believe it. What we do in our own strength is altogether sinful. What we do in our own strength is altogether sinful. That's hard to take. And you may not believe it right now. But you keep pursuing God. You keep relying on Him. You keep abiding in Him. You'll come to believe it. Because you'll look back and you'll see what you thought was so good that you were doing was prideful and self-focused. And it was for others. And it was for self-motive. To please somebody. The rush and noise of your own thoughts and effort keeps you from hearing God. Our work is to listen to Him and believe His Word and yield yourself to the working of Him who works mightily in you. He works mightily in you. We need to be alert to whatever disturbs the quietness of the soul. For instance, like entering too deeply into the interest of the world. Those things that we just continue to think about. That's entering too deeply into the interest of the world. Now, it should go without saying that we have things we need to focus on, obviously, and things we need to learn about, and things we need to do, and things we need to become experts in. That's not what that is talking about. Or the times that we just do not consistently come back to abiding. Even in your Bible reading and prayer time, even those things can become a flurry of effort and activity. Or do you pause and wait before Him who desires to meet with you? Or do you just flurry away in your effort? Or do you stop and wait on Him, the One, the Unseen One, who desires to meet with you and fellowship with you? Certainly, we should start the day with the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guarding our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When we start off in that peace of God, in that meeting with Him, in that waiting on Him, then we have a better chance of coming back to it, of staying there. Cultivate that quietness of soul and walk with Him every hour of the day. There's a joy and a peace and a rest in Him. Come out of the wind and walk in Him.